This one I'm really excited about. We have a first-time visitor. I don't want to embarrass the guy, but we want to introduce you to Joel Matthew. The first Sunday, he was here Wednesday night. We got to join him Wednesday night, but I want to introduce you. Jacob Malia, can you stand real quick? This is Joel Matthew. Beautiful, beautiful family. Thank you so much. We're excited about them, excited about Joel. Such a blessing, but it's exciting. They're exciting days. And so, hey, this morning, you know, we at Brighton, if you're new with us, we like to pick a book. We pray and fast and decide where the Lord wants us to go. We just wrapped up Daniel. And what you see in Daniel is after you get past the first few chapters, you get all the famous stories. You know, even non-Christians can tell you some of the stories in Daniel's. And we get past that, you get into some prophecy, and you get into some end-time stuff. And so it for some of you, it excited you. For some of you, it scared you to death. And so, but what we see is, one of the things we realize is eternity is coming. Every one of us, we're going to step somewhere. And I'm hoping you step into glory. And so we have this promise of eternity, of God's goodness. And we can't wait to step in. You know, you got your list and you get there and you're not going to be able to say a word because you're so amazed by the glory of God. And so we know that goodness of God, right? And then if you know Jesus, you have a relationship with Christ, when you first gave your life to Christ, it was just a life-changing event, wasn't it? And you experienced the goodness of God in such a way, you were so excited. Like everyone has their salvation story. When you got saved, you can remember it, how it felt. You got crazy details about that day, about the event, because it was so special. And we experience the goodness of God at salvation, and it changed our lives. And so we got the goodness of God here. We know God's good. We know the essence of God's good. And then eternity, we know God's good. We know he prepared a home for me, prepared a mansion. You know, I finally get the pickup truck with the heated steering wheel. I mean, I get all that in heaven, right? And so we know the goodness of God there. But what that leaves us with is a lot of in-between time. And how many knows in an in-between time, it can be frustrating, it can be confusing, you go through a lot of trials, a lot of sorrow in this time, and there's time in this in-between time where we start questioning the goodness of God. Well, if God was really good, he wouldn't allow this to happen, he wouldn't do this, or he wouldn't. And sometimes it's hard to reconcile what we believe about God's goodness with what we're experiencing right now. When joblessness or betrayal or singleness or disease or death takes so much from us. And so how can we believe in God's goodness when life feels so bad? When you're in the middle of that trial, when you're in the middle of the battle, and God doesn't look like he's anywhere around. And that's what we started that last week, and we're going to talk about this week. We're talking about Psalms 23, because that's really what Psalms 23 is about. Psalms 23 is a personal testimony of a man who learned to experience God's goodness in a time of trial. We're talking about David. David was literally on the run for his life in this in-between time. We're looking at David, Psalms 23. He's on the run for his life. His wife left him. Many of his friends betrayed him. His boss stabbed him in the back. He's brokenhearted, disappointed. In the presence of an enemy, he's walking through the valley of shadow of death. Life was not good for David. But oftentimes we look at Psalms, in Psalms 23, especially because everybody knows Psalms 23. Even non-Christians, atheists, they all know Psalms 23. And I think what we've done is we've dumbed Psalms 23 down to a cute bedtime story. And we read it to the kids when they're going to sleep. And we know this, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We most of you can quote it. But it's not just a cute bedtime story. It's actually a gritty wrestling with where God is in a time of pain and waiting. That's what Psalm 23 is. Last week we learned that the one important thing is the presence of the shepherd is everything. The presence of the shepherd is everything. It's our life, it's our joy, it's our safety. And David started out, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not, everybody knows that part of it, but we blow past that part often because What's David saying? David's saying, in this in-between time, I have nothing. I mean, literally has nothing. Doesn't have a bed, doesn't have a pillow, doesn't have people's out to kill him. Hiding in a cave. So how can David, in that chaos of a situation, literally has nothing to his name, how can he say, I shall not want? I'm like, I've got everything. I've got a California king-size bed. First bed, my feet does not hang off the end of it. I love it. I got two pillows. And it's funny, I complain about it. I'm like, you know, we had a bed a long time. You know, I don't know if you're to that rotating spot. Like, we're to the spot where we rotate it now. Like, you have to turn it around. You rotate, that rotation's coming quicker and quicker now. I'm like, okay, maybe it's time. And I complain about the, I've got a bed. I've got, David had none of this. And in the middle of having nothing, he said, I lack for nothing. On the outside looking at you, you're like, you're nuts. But what David's saying is, I got a relationship with the shepherd. I'm close to the shepherd. As long as I'm with the shepherd, he takes care of me. He gives me everything. I don't lack for nothing. But today we're going to look at verse 6. And our focus today is God is always good. How many of you need to say that in your life? God is always good. There's times in this in-between time that makes us question that. There's times in this in-between time where we get frustrated and confused. And I don't know if some of us could say that in all honesty, that God is good. Because we feel like he's not in my situation right now. And so we're going to look at that. We're going to look at the goodness of God, that God is always good. Because in verse 6, it says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Surely goodness will follow me, right? Will follow me. How many of you have ever been on a trip, maybe a family trip? It happens a lot. If you're ever in youth ministry, you've done this before. Or you get a group of people, and you're traveling somewhere. And there's two or three cars going with you, and you're leading. How many knows the pressure that comes with that, right? You're like, you start yelling at people at that point. Like, I'm not even doing the speed limit. You can't keep up. Like, what do? You keep checking your rearview mirror, right? Like, you keep checking, you keep looking. Like, where are they at? Like, I'm not even doing 65. Where are they at? You know, it stresses you out, doesn't it? And you're the type of person, you put your blinker on like five blocks ahead of time just so they get the hint. It's like you get over, you put the blinker over, and they still stay in that middle lane. Like, what are you doing? You're like, they're not. And then it gets to the point where you can't even see them in your rearview mirror. You're like, oh my gosh. Like, where are they at? Like, we're going to get lost. Like, they're not, you know, they're not going to make it. They're not going to know I'm supposed to get off here. They're turned by the old oak tree. They're not going to know that. And you see, keep looking at the rearview mirror, and they're not, you're like, you're wondering, are they even back there? That's what we're going to look at today. Surely the goodness and mercy follows me. It follows me. But the problem is that goodness is following us further back than we would like. Further back than we're comfortable with. And we're looking at the rearview mirror like, there is no goodness in sight. And you're freaking out. You're like, okay, I don't. It says goodness and mercy, but I don't see no goodness in my life right now. And that last verse in Psalms 23, verse 6, surely goodness and mercy follows me all the days of my life, which means our shepherd is always behind us. And what he's doing behind us is he's turning all our misery and our mess into miracles and mercy. And he's falling behind us, and we see the chaos, we see the trials, we see the battle. And what he does is he's scooping it up, and he's weaving it into a beautiful story of his goodness. But there's so many times we look, we're going through the battle, we're going through the trial, and we look back and like, I lost him. I was going too fast, I made a turn too quick. Somewhere along the way, I lost the goodness. So the question is, how far back is he? Some of you are like, he's like, he didn't make it into this state. He's that far back. Sometimes you see goodness and mercy coming from a time of pain. You didn't get a job, but it frees you up to get a better one. or maybe your struggle with cancer gave you a new perspective on life. But let's be honest, there are some chapters in life that you look back on years later, you can see tangible evidence of goodness and mercy in them. And then there seems to be no satisfactory explanation why bad things happen. And yet David, in this Psalms, especially Psalms 23, he remains absolutely confident in the midst of the most painful chapters of his life, goodness and mercy are following him. And the middle is in between where he's in a cave hiding out for his life. He has no family. He has no friends. He has nothing left. He's absolutely confident that he didn't lose goodness and mercy in the rearview mirror. He's confident it's back there, so it's coming. It's following him. And that's what I want to show us today, that God's goodness, that maybe it takes time for God's goodness to manifest. It's often longer than we'd wish it to be. But it's always there. It's always working in all things. Nothing is outside of his control. Not one second is wasted. I want us to see Psalms 23 through the lens of Joseph this morning. Many of you know the story of Joseph. Joseph was basically Abraham's great-grandson. He is born the 11th out of 12 sons. Out of all the boys, Joseph was the favorite. Whenever Jacob talked about Joseph, his light, his face lit up, his eyes sparkled. Joseph was the one in the family who always got the extra piece of chicken. The last brownie, guess who's getting it? Joseph's getting it. Right there, right off the bat, you know he's not one of the favorites of the brothers, right? I mean, everybody hates him. If you get the last brownie, you're hated in my house, right? That means you ate all the brownies. If you got the last one, you ate them all. But that's what Jacob did. Jacob did this for Jacob. He was a favorite. He was daddy's boy. He was the one always there, always taken care of. His brothers saw this. They resented it. And all came to head kind of when Jacob gave Joseph this coat of many colors. Now, typically, this coat of many colors, this kind of honor, was bestowed on the oldest brother, seniority, right? But Jacob gave it to Joseph, the youngest. So now here you have all the rest of the boys. They're all sporting hand-me-down coats. Here comes Joseph in the room with a brand-new Gucci trench coat. He's like, hey, look at me. So guess how that goes over with the boys. You know, not too hot with the boys on that one. And then all of a sudden, Joseph starts having these dreams. Right? And one of them, He and all his brothers out in the field sheaving wheat, and the Joseph's sheaf of wheat suddenly grew bigger than everybody else's. Then everybody else's wheat bowed down to Joseph's wheat. So again, one night at dinner, not the sharpest tool in the shed, maybe Joseph, but one night at dinner, he's like, hey, I had a dream, and let me tell you what it meant. It meant all you are going to bow down to me. Again, not winning any points with the brothers. Did not go over well. And then one day, all Jacob's brothers out in the mountain feeding goats and taking care of the flock. And, of course, Joseph gets to stay home, play with his Pharaoh PlayStation or whatever they had back then. His dad's like, hey, Joey, hop on the four-wheeler. Go check out the boys, see how they're doing. So he does. He goes. He's riding a four-wheeler. He comes up. They're all grimy. They're stinky from herding goats. Here comes Justin Bieber, wind blowing in their hair and coat of many colors. I mean, he's just flaunting all. He calls out to them, hey, how's it going? You know, one, they hate his guts. He's like, hey, I had another dream. Okay, we really hate your guts. Oh, yeah, this one, the sun, moon, and stars, 11 stars, all bound to me. You want me to tell you what it means? They're like, shut up, is what I want you to tell, right? And so they knew, and so, of course, that was like the tipping point. And they're like, all right, that's it. We're throwing them in a pit. Let's figure out how to kill them. You know the story. They took the coat, shredded it apart, put goat's blood on it, and said, Dad, he's dead. Meanwhile, he's sold into slavery, winds up in Egypt, winds up in an Egyptian's name by Potiphar. He buys Joseph, puts him in his service. Potiphar happens to be the captain of all Egyptians' armies, so a highly influential person. And at this point, we encounter a phrase for the first time, a very important phrase in the life of Joseph. In Genesis 29, verse 2, it says, the Lord was with Joseph. Now think about that for a second. One, your brothers hate your guts. they were on the verge of killing you, but just so happens some traitors come by. They sell you into slavery. Now you wind up a slave. Okay, all this has just transpired in your life. What are you thinking at that moment? I tell you what I'm not thinking, the Lord is with me. Can I be, honestly, I'm not saying, oh, the Lord is with me. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm like at the lowest of lows. I don't know any of these people. They don't even speak my language. I'm in a foreign land. I'm a slave. But we see the Lord was with Joseph. I mean, it sounds like if anything, God was not with you, right? I mean, couldn't God have intervened and kept you out of slavery? I mean, you might have been a little annoying, but you probably didn't deserve this, right? But Joseph understood that even in those things, God was with him, still in control, so he rallied his trust in God and served Potiphar's faithfully. How many times when you're going through these situations, you're in a battle, you're in a trial, you're at the in-between season where you're starting to question God's goodness, and your friends come along. Come on, how many loves those friends? Like, listen, God's not with you. If God was with you, then these things wouldn't be happening. You're like, I think you angered God. They're just there to support and comfort you, right? But they begin to get us questioning, well, maybe God is not with us. But Joseph decided, you know what? I'm going to trust. Look how it goes for Joseph, 39 verse 5. It says, From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and the field. This was a crucial turning point for Joseph. You see, if Joseph had said what I'd be tempted to say, because what I would be tempted to say in that situation was, God's forsaken me. God's not going to take care of me, so I'm going to have to do it on my own. Come on, how many has ever said that? For those of you who did not raise your hand, you're lying. Every one of us have said that in our lives. Because we don't like sometimes waiting on God. We don't like sometimes the way God handles things. We don't like the way God works out some things in our lives. And so oftentimes we're like, okay, God, you're not going to do it. And what we're really saying, you're not going to do it the way I want to do it, the way I like to do it, or the way I prefer, so I'm going to do it on my own. If Joseph had said that, it'd be a totally different story, wouldn't it? But he didn't say that. Joseph believed that even in the slavery and in Potiphar's house, his shepherd was close. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He continued to serve him. He continued to feast on the Lord's presence, even in Potiphar's house. So like the story says, Potiphar saw that God was with him. So he elevated Joseph to be in charge of all of his house. I mean, it's an incredible thing. Because what you see in this story is when a man's way pleases the Lord, he makes even his enemies to have peace with him. That when God's favor is on him, it's even hard for the pagans to deny it. Because even Potiphar, a pagan, said, the Lord's with you. So then, if you know the story, you know, here enters Potiphar's wife. Potiphar's wife decides Joseph's a handsome man. He's a lean, tall hunk of Hebrew. He wants a part. She wants some of that, and so she goes after him. Potiphar, the only thing we hear her say is, lie with me. And she says over and over and over again, lie with me. I mean, the most blunt pickup line ever, but lie with me, right? And so she's chasing after Joseph, and Joseph doesn't want to because, A, it goes against the law of God, and B, it'd be a betrayal of his master Potiphar. So he resists. Mrs. Potiphar grabs his coat. At this point in Jacob's life, I think I would stop wearing coats, right? They're nothing but trouble. They just stop wearing coats, right? It can't be that cold in Egypt. Come on. So at that point, she grabs his coat. Joseph pulls away from her as the coat rips off in her hand. Of course, she feels humiliated. Potiphar gets home. Joseph tried to rape me. I've tried to force him off me. I ripped his coat trying to force him off me. Tragically, Potiphar believed his wife, threw Joseph in prison. At that point, we see that phrase again in chapter 39, 21, but the Lord was with Joseph. Again, he's just been mistreated. Again, he's a victim of sexual assault. In the end, he gets blamed as a predator. But yet again, the verse says the Lord was with Joseph. Again, look at that. I'm like, I got questions. Like, I don't know if God was really with him. It says the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. I mean, how could that happen? How could all that happen? And you still say, God is with me. Joseph knew that whether he's in prison, whether he's in the palace, whether he's in Potiphar's house, that if he feasted on the steadfast love of the Savior, that was his secret. When all else was falling apart in his life, he held on to the shepherd. You know, I pointed out last week in Psalms 23, in the middle of the verse of Psalms 23, David shifts his language from he to you. He goes from third person to the Lord is my shepherd, he restores my soul to, as I walk through the valley of shadow death, you are with me. He goes from talking about God to us to talking to God in front of us. Like he was talking to God about us, and he's like, okay, I'm turning my attention to God. God, this is for you and me. This is you. And it's interesting, in the Hebrew writing of this, there's 27 words before you in verse 4, and there's 27 words after you. You are with me is literally in the middle of the song. And what this is, you see this as Hebrew poetry device showing that the focal point of the psalm, this is the focal point of the psalm. You are with me. That God's saving presence is with David. That was the focal point of Psalms 23. That's what David wants us to understand, that there's a time, there comes a time where you're not spouting theology. Remember Job? Job saw, knew with his eyes, but then felt it with his heart. This is what, there's a time where it stopped being about theology, and it's about communion with him. It's about communion with God. And that's what happened to David, and that's what happens to Joseph. Look at verse 22 in Genesis 39. It says, and God gave him favor with the keeper of the prison. And the keeper put Joseph in charge of other prisoners. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him and did whatever he did, the Lord made successful. Here's my big question for you this morning. How would your attitude in life change if you believed in all things that God was with you? How would your attitude in life change if you believed in all things God was with you? That if you believed in this in-between time where life is chaotic, where trials are galore, where sorrow is at its lowest, if you believed even in this time that God is with you. It changes everything. To know that the shepherd, that's how David can say, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, because he trusted that the Lord had not left his side. That even though his life does not make sense, even though he's hiding in a cave, he can trust the Lord. Because he knows he didn't leave his side. Joseph's in prison. Yet we see his spirit still soars because he believes God's with him. And whenever he is, even in the presence of his enemy, he feasts at the table of God's presence. So after several years in prison, he's joined by a couple of guys. Pharaoh throws his butler and his baker into prison. Both of them have dreams. They tell Joseph's dream. Joseph interprets them. Sure enough, the baker dies, is executed. The butler's released. As the butler's leaving, Joseph says, hey, on your way out, remember me. Remember I'm here justly. And, you know, let them know I'm here. Let them know. Remind me. Butler is on the way out. Yeah, hashtag never forget. You know, I won't forget you. He forgets him. Totally forgets him. Joseph's there for 2 more years. I mean, how long must those 2 years felt to Joseph? I mean, sometimes it's difficult for us to go a week we're waiting on the Lord. You imagine Joseph was cleaning that rearview mirror off, like, I don't see any goodness. I don't know. It's been a long time. But then 2 years later, Pharaoh has a dream, a weird one, seven fat cows, seven skinny cows eat the fat cows, I mean, it's a weird one. And so like, all right, what does it mean? And the baker's like, hang on, I know a guy, and he's down in prison, so. And Joseph interprets a dream. A dream means God's about to send 7 years of abundance, 7 years of famine. Wise person would use 7 year abundance to prepare for 7 years of famine. And so Pharaoh is really moved by this. He authorizes Joseph to get ready the land for the famine. So imagine this. Joseph gets promoted out of prison to minister of Egypt. Joseph literally goes from being in prison to being over everyone in the kingdom except Pharaoh. Which, by the way, meant Potiphar and his wife. How awkward was that? He's over everybody. Now fast forward 10 years. 10 years! Every part of Joseph's story is in years. That stresses me out because I'm not a patient person. But you're talking about years at a time, 10 years, you got to be giving up on the goodness of God. You think my mirror is broken because he's not even in there. He's nowhere to be found. But 10 years go by. The predicted family comes. All things got really bad. There's starvation. The one place there's food is in Egypt. So Jacob sends his son and all of Joseph's brothers come down from Canaan to Egypt by food. Joseph immediately realizes them, but they didn't realize him. Joseph sees them coming. He's overcome with emotion. He can't control himself. He tests them a little bit, but then he can't take it. He goes, it's me, it's Joseph. And what kind of moment do you think this was for them? You think they were glad or they were sad? I think they were terrified. Like, they sold him into slavery. And so they have to be terrified. The runt brother they sold into slavery, they lied about, is now the second most powerful man in the world. They got to be terrified. But Joseph said this in chapter 45, verse 5, do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me. I'm the reason you're here, but don't be angry. You know, he had to take one little jab there. Don't be distressed or angry. You sold me here. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant of earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me, but God. So let me ask again, how would your outlook on life change if you believed that God was with you? How would your outlook on life change if you believed that in everything God was with you? In that moment of your 10 years in prison, how would your outlook and life change if you believed God was with you in that situation? That the shepherd was still by your side. For Joseph, he said, my cup overflows. Forgiveness overflows from satisfaction with God and a complete confidence in his sovereignty. His brothers, they go get Jacob and bring him to Joseph. After all these years, they're reunited. They keep thinking Joseph's going to take revenge on him. And then the very last chapter, Genesis chapter 50, Joseph said to them, do not fear, for I am in the place of God. I am in the place of God. For as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. Do you see that? You meant evil, but God's goodness never let go of me. God's goodness and mercy was falling behind me. God's goodness was ever present in my life. God meant it for good to bring about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones. Thus he covered them and spoke kindly to them. In this in-between time, are we confident that God is with us? If somehow we could have read Psalms 23 to Joseph when he was in the pit or in the prison and asked if he believed it, he might have said it certainly doesn't feel like goodness and mercy following right now. Let's be honest. There's times where it doesn't feel like God's goodness and mercy is following me right now. But Joseph would have said, I know it's true. In time he would see it. In the in-between time, in the awful time of waiting, he rested in the arms of God of Psalms 23, whose goodness and mercy was with him all days of his life. Joseph shows us what it looks like to exercise faith in Psalms 23 of time of waiting. I want to want the worship team to come on up, and I need to wrap it up. I want to wrap it up by quickly showing you five ways that Psalms 23 teaches us to wait. The first way is to wait patiently. How many is good at that? If you're good at that, could you teach me how to be good at that? I'm not good at waiting patiently. I'm not a patient person. And I'll say it again, God is always good. But sometimes that goodness takes longer than we typically expect. And sometimes, like Joseph, we don't see the resolution until far in the future. I mean, we're talking decades between when Joseph was betrayed and we saw it work out for good. Decades of, God, this doesn't feel fair. God, what are you doing? Decades of questions. Think about how many Bible characters experience this. Joseph, David, Job, even the Jesus' disciples. I mean, can you imagine how long, the 3 days between Jesus' death and resurrection felt like to the disciples? I mean, these three days are pictures of what we're experiencing now. We wait between Jesus' humiliation and the ultimate resurrection. That's what we're waiting for. God is always good. But God's goodness sometimes takes a lot longer than we would like. So we wait patiently. We wait confidently. Confidently. Think about it. Joseph's story demonstrates God's sovereignty, doesn't it? The jealousy of Joseph's brothers that led him into slavery, that it just so happened that Joseph was bought by Potiphar, who set him up to be held, just happened to be held in the same prison that the royal prisoners were held at, that the baker and the butler came into. It just so happened the butler had poor memory and didn't remind anybody about Joseph until Pharaoh had questions. I mean, think about it. When Potiphar's wife grabbed Joseph's coat when he was trying to get away, why did his coat rip so easily? I mean, what if he wore a nicer coat that day? One with double stitching, maybe. Maybe not rip so easy. Or what if he'd been 1 second faster to avoid her? I mean, without the evidence, maybe Potiphar would not have believed her. Joseph wouldn't have went to prison. He wouldn't have met the butler in prison. He wouldn't have met Pharaoh. He wouldn't have been able to save Israel. I mean, if you really get down to it, Israel's whole salvation came down to a cheap piece of Egyptian clothing. We know that's not true. But what we see in Joseph's story is God's sovereignty over every part of it. I mean, Scripture presents God in control of everything. Control of the rain, the wind, the lightning, the earthquakes, the flight of the sparrow, the bloom of a lily. All of it is under God's providence. Now, there might be some in here that say, well, I know, I understand that, Pastor, but what about the ways I messed up my own life? The Bible is very clear. If you simply surrender to Him, He uses those things. He takes those things in your past and weighs them together with His goodness and His mercy, and they paint a beautiful picture of what God has done in your life. I have to think that in the first bout in prison, Joseph probably said to him, "What?" He probably was saying, why did I have to brag so much about my dreams? What if I was more humble? What if I was more discreet? But I think Joseph came to the same realization that David did in Psalm 23, that it's not just goodness that follows him, but mercy. Steadfast mercy, Joseph said. So we don't only wait patiently, we wait confidently. We wait authentically. What do I mean by wait authentically? I mean, it's okay to tell God you're hurting. You don't have to put on the brave face. You don't have to put on the Sunday school hat and say, oh, God, you're good, when in your heart you're like, God, you kind of stink right now. It's okay to have those conversations with the Lord. Job did. I mean, half the book reads that way. I'm sure Joseph, he could read some of his journals from prison. He had questions. point is, we have to be authentic with the Lord. So we wait authentically. We wait close to Him. There's a running theme throughout Joseph and David's life. That even the worst of times, even in the in-between time where they knew God's goodness when they first came in, they knew God's goodness is going out, but this in-between time, they sought comfort in the shepherd. They feasted on His presence. David said, in the presence of my enemy, You prepare a table before me. Joseph, in the prisons, learned to feast upon the God who is with him. So while you're waiting, what do? We draw close to Him. We spend as much, we don't run away in these times of confusion. We don't give up because we don't see His goodness in the rearview mirrors. That causes us to draw closer to the shepherd. I mean, it's amazing how often Joseph responds to the worst situations with peace, joy, confidence, integrity, trust, and forgiveness. Can I say that's not natural? When you're in this in-between time to respond like Joseph did with peace, with forgiveness, that's not natural. What happens is those times of waiting, we fill up with the presence of God. And then in between the frustrating, confusing, chaotic channel of our life, if we get close to God, when we're squeezed, guess what comes out? God comes out. It's like, you guys, you ever use a sponge before? We have one at the house we do dishes with. If you ever use it after my son uses it and you squeeze it, guess what's coming out? Like 1,000 of these Dawn dish soap bubbles. Why? Because he unloads like half the bottle in that sponge. And he goes to town. And so you squeeze it and all that Dawn starts coming out, right? That's what we're talking about. When you're in that middle of the trial, when you're in the middle of that chaos, when you're starting to question God's goodness and life is pressuring down, life is squeezing you, what's going to come out? Is the goodness of God going to come out? Or are you the type of person, you nurse disbelief and anger and self-pity? And so when you start squeezed, when you're being squeezed by life with pressures, chaos, sorrow, this anger and bitterness is what comes out. We wait by getting close to Him. We wait by filling up with Him. And finally, we wait expectingly. We wait expectingly. We know that God's good. We know that He's going to come through for us. We know that He is wants good for us. We know His goodness and mercy is following after us. Joseph had the head knowledge, and it became heart knowledge. Joseph knew the Lord was his shepherd. He had no needs. And he feasted on the presence while he waited. Why don't you go ahead and stand with us this morning? I need to stop. God is always good. Even if His goodness takes longer than I would prefer, God is always good. And in the meantime, in this in-between time, we have Him. He has not left our side. Do you need that kind of confidence this morning? Then we got to give it to Him. This is something that only the Holy Spirit can teach us. In these in-between times, it has to be more than head knowledge, because if it's just head knowledge, we're going to fail. But if we allow the Holy Spirit to teach us that the head knowledge goes to the heart, and the heart is knows that God is by our side, that shepherd has never left my side, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, then we make it through this in-between time. Then we can say, I know that God is on my side. Some of you, the temptation is this morning to say, you know, I've done a lot of bad things, Pastor. Maybe God's paying me back for my sin. That's what's happening in the street. I'm just collecting what I'm owed because I owe this because I messed up. I sinned. That's a lie from the enemy. The gospel is this. The gospel is if you receive Him, He makes you you His child. And you can from that point on know that nothing but good and mercy is following you. And you can dwell in the house of the Lord forever. This morning, I think there's a lot in here that you're in this in-between time and you're starting to doubt God's goodness. And that's okay. But what needs to happen, you need to experience the goodness of God this morning. Some of you have chaos. Some of you have trials. Some of you have battles. You're like, I don't know, Pastor. I don't know. I keep checking the rearview mirror, and I don't see no goodness. I don't see no mercy behind me anywhere. This morning, God wants to remind you of His goodness and His mercy in your life. Surely the goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. You walked in here, and you're living the in-between life. You knew God was good when you first met Him. You know God's got goodness at the end of life, but right now life just stinks. God wants to remind you of His goodness. We're going to invite you to come down to the altar. He got an appointment with you this morning to remind you who the shepherd is. This appointment this morning is for you to come down and He reminds you, I am the shepherd, you shall not want. Why? Because He has everything we need. Everything we need is found in Him, and He wants to remind you that His goodness and mercy is following behind you, is weaving together your life to make a beautiful picture of His salvation in your life. If you got questions this morning about the goodness of God, you have not experienced the goodness of God in quite a while, I want to introduce you to the goodness of God. I want to invite you to come. We're going to sing. I want to ask the prayer warriors, anybody comes down, can you help us pray this morning? If you're in here, you need to be reacquainted with the goodness of God. You need to be reacquainted with the shepherd. You're not in a place where you can say, the Lord's my shepherd, I shall not want. He's made an appointment with you this morning. Would you keep it? Would you join us? Would you join us in prayer? Worship team lead us.
Waiting here for you.